This Bible reading comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 39. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for in the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thanks, Amber. And please do keep your Bibles open or your passages in your leaflets open to that passage, because that's what we're going to be looking at today. This is God's word to us. We need his help to understand it and really digest it and have it sink down into our hearts. So let's pray again, and then we'll come and look at this passage. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that as hard as it is for us to believe, if we put our trust in Jesus, our present sufferings, no matter how big they are, aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Father, we find that so hard to believe. Father, please convince us of that now. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, of course, all of us do go through times of suffering, don't we? It might be physical suffering, sickness or pain or tiredness caused by illness or injury or overwork. Or it might be mental suffering. It might be worry or sadness or stress. And of course, those things can be caused by lots of things. You might be having a hard time at school. You might have money worries. You might be under a burden of grief. There might be trouble within your family. There might be relationship breakdown. Your health might be poor. There might be work issues. The list goes on. All of us suffer. And when we're in the thick of suffering, we can become despairing, can't we? You know, it feels like the suffering will never end. You just can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. It feels pointless. We can't understand why this is happening to us. And suffering can make us feel very alone. It's like no one loves or cares for us, even God. In other words, suffering is hard, and it's made even harder by the fact that it can seem endless, pointless, and loveless. Now, what comfort does God have for us when we feel this way? Well, that's what we're going to see today. You see, so far in Romans, God has told us that if we've turned from our sins and put our trust in Jesus, he's not just forgiven us our sins, Romans 1-5, he's also freed us from sin, from its power to control our lives. That's Romans chapter 6. Now, that doesn't mean that sin still holds no attraction for us. It does, and we've got to fight against it every day. That's Romans chapter 7. But it does mean that sin doesn't rule us anymore. And God has also given us his Spirit living inside us to help us in that fight. We saw that last week in the first half of Romans chapter 8. But what about suffering? What place does that have in the Christian life? And how are we to face it? Now, we know that it will be part of the Christian life. Being a Christian doesn't exempt you from suffering more than anyone else. In fact, because you follow Jesus and Jesus suffered, you are actually promised to suffer in this life. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. It's coming up on the screen. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So we are going to suffer, but the question is, how are we going to suffer? How are we going to face those sufferings? What comfort can we have when our suffering feels endless and pointless and loveless? Well, that's what the second half of Romans chapter 8 is all about. And it tells you three things you need to know about suffering. It won't go forever. It serves a purpose now. And it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Firstly, it won't go forever. The first thing God tells us when we suffer is that we're to keep looking forward to our eternal future. And that compared to that, our present sufferings are nothing. Look there at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, that doesn't mean that God here is denying the reality of our sufferings or how hard they are. God recognizes here that suffering is real and that it hurts. Listen to the way he describes all of creation here. He says that creation is subjected to frustration, verse 20. That is, there's something wrong with the world. It no longer works the way it's meant to. It's jumbled up like a messed up Rubik's Cube. It's frustrated. It's not just frustrated, it's in pain. It's groaning, isn't it? Look at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Creation is suffering. And that's not just an accident or a natural process. According to this, in some way, this is God's doing. Look at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. And the one who subjected it here is clearly meant to be God. Because when you think about it, this is really a retelling of Genesis chapter 3, isn't it? The story of the fall. Humans sinned, and God has punished us as a result by making the world pointless, frustrated, and painful, groaning. So he's not denying the reality of suffering. But he does say there is hope. Creation may be suffering, but it's also suffering in eager expectation, isn't it, verse 19? Now, expectation of what? Well, it tells us there in verse 21. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. What's creation hoping for? That it'll be liberated from bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory. In other words, one day, suffering will end and creation will be restored to its purpose and freed from its pain. And amazingly, somehow, Christians are at the heart of this restoration. Look there at verses 18 to 19 again. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Do you see that phrase there? Creation is waiting for the children of God to be revealed. Creation is hoping it will be brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Verse 20. The groaning of creation is not the groaning of someone dying, but it's the groaning of something in the pains of childbirth that is waiting for the children of God to be born, verse 22. There's all of this children of God stuff going on. And that means us. Somehow, this says, amazingly, Christians will be at the heart of this restoration of creation. It's freedom from suffering. It can't be okay until we're okay. It's almost like an abandoned farm. The owners abandoned it long ago, and ever since then the farm has been falling into disrepair. The sheds have started drooping and collapsing. The animals are wandering around aimlessly, increasingly unwell. And until the owners come back, it will never be right again. This farm was never meant to run itself. But when the owners do return, it will be okay. And the animals and the machinery and even the sheds themselves are hoping for that day. The day that their owners will come to their senses and come back to do what they were always meant to do, to lead them and to love them. It's what he's saying here about creation. Creation is waiting for its human masters to come to their senses and come back to their God and start doing what they were always meant to do, lead creation. That is, it's waiting for people to become children of God. It's only then that its suffering can end. But if you've read the first half of Romans 8, this will make you ask a question. Hang on, haven't the children of God already been revealed? You see, weren't we told last week that when you became a Christian, you actually became a child of God then? So haven't the children of God already been revealed to creation? Haven't its masters already returned? So why is creation still suffering? Well, it is true that if you're a Christian, you are an adopted son or daughter of God, totally his child. But although you are already children of God, your adoption is not complete until your body is raised to life on the last day. That is, there is a now aspect to our adoption as God's children, but there's still a not yet. You see, we are children of God, verse 14, and we have been adopted as his children, verse 15. But until our physical bodies have been raised to life, our adoption is incomplete. We don't yet have everything that we can have as God's children. Look there at verses 22 to 23. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. What is that adoption? The redemption of our bodies, our resurrection. It's almost a little bit like a child who's been adopted by new parents, but who is still living in the orphanage. So they are legally this new parent's child. All the papers have been signed, and in the eyes of the law, they are genuinely their child. And their new parents love them as their child. They pray for them, and they talk to them, and they give them gifts, and they cuddle them. But until that child is actually released from the orphanage and can go home with their new parents, they're not living the full life of a child, are they? It's not until they're freed from the orphanage, redeemed, that they fully become their child. And if you're a Christian, that's what's happening with you. You are God's child now, but until you have been freed from death and raised to life, it's only then that everything you can have as God's child will be yours. But when that does happen, once human beings are restored and being put back at creation's head, then the rest of creation can follow suit and also be restored. And then there will be no pain, because the Rubik's Cube will be fully back together. Now, I don't need to tell you, no matter what your week has been like, that that will be a good day, right? A day when the world will finally be freed from death and there'll be no more pain. No more death or sickness or worry or grief or exhaustion or pain or disappointment or conflict. It will all be gone. And in its place, rest and peace and joy forever. That'll be a good day, right? So good, in fact, that God says here in verse 18 that whatever you're currently going through, no matter how big it is, will seem insignificant by comparison. Now, don't misunderstand me when I say that. By saying that, God is not saying that whatever you're currently going through is small and you just need to get some perspective and kind of snap out of it, right? By saying this, he's not minimizing your sufferings. He's not saying that because you've got this great future, your life now is not still hard. I mean, think about Jesus. When Jesus, one of his best friends, Lazarus, dies, Jesus doesn't turn up and go, oh, well, you know, I guess he's got a better future ahead of him. You know, sort of, I don't need to be sad now because it will all work out in the end. What does Jesus do when his mate Lazarus dies? He bursts into tears because it still hurts now, even though he knows Lazarus's great future. No, he's not saying that your suffering is small. He's saying that your future is bigger. He's not minimizing pain. He's emphasizing glory. And he's saying that that glory, that resurrected life, will be so good that as hard as it is to believe now, when you get there, your current pains will feel like nothing. That's such a comfort, isn't it? To know that God knows how you feel, but also has the power to stop those feelings someday. That's the hope of the resurrected life. So what do we do in the meantime? Well, we wait in hope, even though we're not there yet. Look at verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. There's a great scene in The Lord of the Rings, if you've read that book or you've seen those movies. It's right towards the very end of The Lord of the Rings, while Frodo and Sam, they're sort of two of the main characters, are creeping across the wastelands of Mordor, trying to destroy the ring. And it is hard. They are hungry and tired and scared and sleepless. And it feels like it will never end and that evil will probably win anyway. But then as he's going to sleep, or trying to go to sleep, Sam looks up at night. And this is what he sees. There, peeping above the cloud rack above the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart as he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. The shadow, a small and passing thing, that there was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. Christian, whatever it is for you, this shadow is only a small and passing thing. And there is light and high beauty that it can never touch. or spoil. And there is no suffering that can stop you reaching that beauty in the new creation. It won't go on forever. That's the first thing God wants us to know about suffering. It won't go on forever. The second thing that he wants us to know is that it actually serves a purpose now. Look there at verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God has a purpose for his lives. He's actually called us to that. He's called us according to his purpose. And that purpose is for our good. And God uses all things to achieve that good purpose. Now notice that little word there, all. What doesn't it say? It doesn't say God uses all nice things to achieve his purpose. God doesn't use all fun things to achieve his purpose. God uses all comfortable things to achieve his purpose. What does he say? It's terrifying. He just says all things, including our sufferings. What he's saying here is that God can use even our sufferings to achieve a purpose for our life, which means that none of our sufferings ever need to go to waste. They can all be used for God's plan for your life. Now, what is God's plan for your life? Well, this is a good day to come, isn't it? I'm going to tell you. It's to make you look more like Jesus. Look at verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, I know that I've just said the word predestination, and some of you are like, oh, is he going to talk about that now? No, I'm not. 2 weeks' time, it's going to be nothing but that, and we're going to have question time afterwards. You know, I'm bringing my suit of armour. It's all going to be fine. It's going to be a good time, but we're not going to focus on that now. What I want us to focus on now is the purpose that God has for our lives, which he can use even our sufferings to achieve, and that's to make us look more like Jesus. You see, it turns out, doesn't it, that God doesn't just want to adopt us as children. He also wants to make us look more like our big brother. Now, what does it mean to be made to look more like Jesus? Is he saying that I should have an increasing preference for sandals? Grow a beard? No. No, while we wait for our resurrection, it means being made to look more like him in our character. In other words, God is making us more and more into our best selves, the Jesus-shaped version of ourselves. In the American Civil War, there was a famous Confederate general, Robert E. Lee. And after the war, which of course, as you know, the Southern Confederates lost, they still commissioned a statue of Robert E. Lee to be made. And they commissioned a famous sculptor in the southern states of America, and they said, right, go to it. Here's your big slab of marble, and we want you to carve away and kind of make a big statue of Robert E. Lee, right? Anyway, and he worked away for months and months at it. And then the day of the great unveiling came, and, you know, kind of the, you know, off comes the sheet or whatever it is, and everyone is just gobsmacked by this statue of Robert E. Lee because it is the spitting image of Robert E. Lee. This is not the kind of the thing that your kid brings home from school, which is meant to look like you, and you're meant to go, oh, that's amazing, when it's really rubbish. This looks amazing. It is just exactly like Robert E. Lee. And people said to him, they said to the sculptor, like, it is uncanny. How on earth did you make this block of stone look so much like Robert E. Lee? And the sculptor said, quick as a flash, he said, oh, it was easy. I just took my chisel and I took my hammer, and I just chipped off all the bits that didn't look like Robert E. Lee. Well, Christian, that's what God is doing with you. Through all the circumstances of your life, if you'll let him, he is chipping off all the bits of you that don't look like Jesus. Now, sometimes that will hurt. If I were a piece of stone and someone was taking to me with a chisel and a hammer, I reckon I would feel sore too. But that's what God is doing now by the power of his Spirit, chipping off all the bits of us that don't look like Jesus. Now, how can suffering make us look more like Jesus? Well, lots of ways. I can think of lots of ways that suffering has chipped away at parts of me that don't look like Jesus. So, when I was young, It's fair to say I was probably a fairly arrogant, self-confident young man, might be a nicer way of putting it. I wasn't nasty, but I was just one of those very sure of myself young men. Who would have thought a young man who thinks more highly of himself than he should? Surprise, surprise. And as a result, I just was not the best listener to people. But now that I'm 45, I've had plenty of time to make mistakes and suffer for them. That is, I've realised just through endless failure that I'm not always right and maybe I should listen to people more. Now, I'm not saying that I have made it in this area. Anyone who's come up to speak to me will know that I haven't made it in this area. I've probably forgotten what you've said. That was a joke. I can still be very stubborn and still be very full of myself. But I hope that I'm at least better than I was at this. And one of the key things that helped me was suffering, the suffering of failure when I didn't listen to other people. Suffering has made me that little bit more like Jesus. Now, I don't mean to be glib in giving that example, because I know for a fact that many of you have suffered or are suffering much more than that. I mean, it's one thing to see how the odd failure could be used for sanctification. I mean, it's quite another to see how the death of a child could, or a marriage breakdown. But the point I'm making isn't that suffering isn't bad anymore because sanctification now gives it a point. It's that suffering is bad, but that this makes it a bit better. It's a bit easier to cope with if you know suffering has a point, and that point is good. And that the process will end well. Look at verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This process that starts with sanctification and involves suffering will end with glorification. It will end well, as trite as that can sound now to say when you're in the thick of it. What's the first thing you need to know about suffering? It won't go forever. What's the second thing you need to know about suffering is it can even serve a purpose now, making you look more like Jesus. The last thing we need to know is that it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. You see, when you suffer, it can feel like God doesn't love you anymore, can't he? I was actually talking with someone just the other day who's going through a really tough time, and they said to me exactly this. They said, it feels like God's abandoned me. I've done everything I can, and I'm still suffering, and it feels like God doesn't care. And we all know that feeling to an extent, don't we? What this passage says is that no matter how bad things are, that's not true. God does still love you. But so many people are against me, I say. But God is for you, verse 31. But I feel so guilty, you say. But God has justified you, verse 33. But I'm afraid I'm going to hell. No, you won't if you trust in Jesus. You're forgiven and he's praying for you right now, verse 34. But how do you know all this, you say? Because God gave Jesus for you. And if God gave up Jesus, the most precious thing he had for you, won't he then give you everything? Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You see, the fact is, all of these things, suffering, enemies, guilt, fear, doubt, they are awful. But none of them can separate you from the love of God. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What have you got to know when you're suffering? Well, first of all, you've got to know that it is hard and it is okay to feel bad. You are still in a frustrated, groaning creation. But you've also got to know that no matter what you're going through, God still loves you. He hasn't abandoned you. You've got to know that whatever you're going through now is not pointless. If you want it to, God can use it for your good to make you look more like Jesus. And you've got to know that one day it will be over and that you'll be in glory with Him. And that your present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in you. Which is good to know as we wait for that day now. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that even though we live in this suffering world, it won't go forever, that you can use it for us now, and that you still love us. Father, we pray that we keep reminding ourselves of that as we wait. Amen.